Hey, this is Travis Bennett, the pastor here at Arena of Life Church, and I just want to welcome you to our podcast. I pray this builds your faith, encourages you, and brings you to newer levels in Christ. Enjoy the message.
All right, let's do our Bible declaration. All right, everybody got your Bible? Your the bread of life right here? All right. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I can have what it says I can have. I'm about to be taught from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and I will never be the same again. I will never, ever be the same again. Amen. Do y'all believe that? Amen. I do too. Glad to see Pastors Ty and Pastor Luann back tonight. I bet it is. I bet it didn't blow this heart out in Las Vegas, did it? One day. Well, I think somebody brought it with them or something like that. I don't know what happened, but we got a dose of it. Y'all glad the wind's over a little bit now? Amen. All right, are y'all getting anything out of the feast study? I hope you are. You know, one thing I said before, and I think I said it, I want to tell you again tonight, that, you know, as we study the feast, if we don't get anything else out of this, I want you to relate these. We've got seven feasts that we're going to go through. We've gone through, of course, the Sabbath was the main feast, but that's part of the whole thing that God gave to us in Leviticus 23. But one thing I want you to do as we go through these things, look at each one of these and look at them, because they are markers. They are a demonstration and a manifestation and a portrayal of markers of the Christian life of a believer. In other words, for Passover, as we seen last week, Passover is that's when we first come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll see what unleavened bread has for us, but keep that in mind. As we see these seven feasts right here, we'll see these things revealed as the journey that we take, as our walk of faith that we take with Jesus through these things. And, you know, God didn't just put them in there just for the Israelites to have for that time. He gives everything for a purpose, and everything is in the details. And when we see all these details and see them come to life in front of us, it makes a lot. It helps us to understand how everything comes together, you know, in the Word of God. So I'm excited about what we have for tonight. I got props too, so hopefully I can get to all these things. You know, I got several props tonight, but we'll. I know what, and I promise I'll go as fast as I can. I went a little long last time, but I hope y'all got something out of it last week. So I thought it was good. It was good for me. I always learn something when we're doing this. But okay, let's get started. I just want to start with a review of what we did last time, and in our last Bible study, we studied the Feast of Passover and the historical basis of the feast coming from the first Passover. How many of you know there was really only one Passover, and that Passover what happened in Egypt? And every Passover since then has just been a celebration in remembrance of that Passover. I just want to throw that little tidbit out there for you. The Israelites were delivered out of Egypt after the 10 plagues, the 10th being the killing of the firstborn of every household, if your doorposts and lintels were not marked with the blood of the innocent lamb. We saw that in our study. We discussed the examples in the Old Testament, how God has shown us that from the beginning of sin entering into the world and the slaying of innocent blood was needed to cover the penalty of sin. Example, the animal skins used to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, Abel's animal sacrifice accepted, but Cain's not. The instructions given to Abraham to offer up his only son on Mount Moriah with the ram being provided at the last minute, etc. All kinds of things we saw. We also see how Jesus was introduced in the New Testament when he first started out to fulfill his ministry by John the Baptist. In John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was all part of God's preordained plan from the beginning. Romans 13:8 clarifies that too also for Revelation 13:8. I'm sorry. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." How many of you know you want to have your name written in the book of life? Because that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. See, this was all planned. Nothing caught God off guard. He already had everything set up. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "And therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We'll be seeing that scripture come back to us a little later in the study. So Jesus is shown over and over as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for all of us. He is our Passover, protecting us with his precious blood on the lintel and doorpost of our hearts. God said in Exodus 12, 13b, he said, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." How many of you know when he sees the blood of Jesus on our lives, he passes over us for destruction? In other words, we're passed over because of that and because of the blood. Can you say thank God for the blood? I don't know about you, but I thank God for the blood because I sure needed some passing over. We also talked about Jesus fulfilled that, how Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the Passover feast, the chronology of events that happened that day, and how Jesus' blood sacrifice was the actual fulfillment of this Passover ritual once and for all, which has been going on for some 1,500 years. That was prior to him actually becoming the Passover. He was the only blood, his was the only blood that was truly worthy of this sacrifice. Now, a couple of scriptures I want to read in Hebrews. The writer kind of clarifies some of these things. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. I think these are important, and probably you need to go back and read these, you know, when you take time to read it. But it says in verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And then in Hebrews 10, 4 through 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. See, the blood of bulls and goats only covered sin. Jesus' blood takes it away. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.'" We're talking about Jesus. "He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. He was our Passover." All of this is fundamental to our learning and belief in the blood sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ for our sins, summed up as in Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." See, we could not have remission of our sins without the shedding of blood. That's why it's so important to remember that that blood was not shed for an insignificant thing. It was shed for the sins of the world. That's the only way that we could be reconciled with God. So if nothing else, if you get nothing else out of there, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, we wouldn't even be here and sitting in this place today, would we? Okay, so let's get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're going to cover a few more things about Passover, but we'll go through these things as we go, because I want to cover several places with these demonstrations. Now, as we prepare to move on to the next feast, here's the bottom line takeaway as far as personal application, spiritual manifestation in our life as a believer. The Feast of Passover is fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, affects your current position before God. Just as we saw in our last study, the Israelites were separated from God because they had taken to the worship of Egyptian gods with the Egyptians. This sin, as with all sin, it separated them from God. Though they were in physical bondage with the Egyptians, they were also in spiritual bondage due to sin. Likewise, so are we until we believe in the one who is called the Passover. Now, the blood of the innocent Lamb of God has put us in the right position before God. Keep that in mind. Position is what we're looking at, we're talking about right here. We want to be in right position before God. I believe somebody wrote a book about that one time. I can't remember. Good book. We have been declared not guilty before God because of Jesus. That ought to get a hallelujah from somebody. Not guilty before God because of Jesus. This is what is called justification before God. Justification, that's the word that needs to go there. We cannot justify ourselves through our own works. It took God to do that for us through the work of Jesus. See, justification is the judicial act of God regarding your position before Him. In justifying you, God imputes or credits the perfect righteousness of Jesus to your spiritual bank account. How many of you know you were very well overdrawn in your bank account until that place that God put you right there, He put it in credit. Now you're in perfect condition, perfect righteousness of Jesus in your bank account. Your bank account is full. Romans 3:23 through 28 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've seen that before. That means everybody. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God has passed over," there's that word again, "passed over the sins that were previously committed." That word propitiation, just for definition's purpose right there, propitiation means the appeasement of divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. God, before Jesus, we were all under God's wrath. After Jesus, if we accept Him, then that wrath has been appeased by the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ. "To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He," talking about God, "might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We are talking about faith and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Our faith has brought about our new position based on the justification from God. We are now in right standing before God, righteous in relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and we've heard this many, many times from the pulpit, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." We talked about that. I'll get to it here in a minute. I got another place for that. Now, as we move into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember, Passover, we'll get into a few details here. Passover was on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, however you want to pronounce it. I'm not sure. We'll just say Nisan. The following day, on the 15th, God appointed another feast. This is all in Leviticus. We'll get to that passage in just a second. Another day, another feast day or festival. This feast would last 7 days and be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day and then on the seventh day of this feast, keep that in mind, on the first day and then on the seventh day. 7 days you were supposed to eat unleavened bread. On the first day and then on the seventh day of this feast, there was to be a time of holy convocation or meeting between God and man. These days were also considered to be high Sabbaths. We talked about high Sabbaths last time. In other words, these were days where no customary work was to be done in those days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, you can use as reference Exodus 23:15 and Deuteronomy 16:16, is often called Passover because only unleavened bread was eaten during these 7 days immediately following Passover. Unleavened bread reflected in part the fact that the Israelites had no time to put leaven in their bread before their hasty departure from Egypt. There's two key passages we need to keep in mind here that lines us out in this particular instance right here. And this, the first one is in Leviticus. That's our one of our anchor scriptures is Leviticus 23. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day," see, the 14th was Passover, "the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And then in Exodus 12:19, it says, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You know, where it says right there, that person shall be cut off, that's a pretty serious word. It sounds like, well, you're just going to be excommunicated or all like that. But if you're found back, if you study that word out right there, that could go up to actually being stoned if you were caught eating unleavened bread or leavened bread at the time. So that person, when it says person shall be cut off, they were very serious about it. And we'll see some more about that as we go through here and see why. So what is the meaning of leaven in the Bible? How many of you have an idea what the meaning of leaven is in the Bible? A lot of you probably do, because many messages have been taught on that. But as we briefly stated above, when the Israelites left Egypt, they left in a hurry, and they did not have time to add leaven to the bread. In other words, the yeast. That's what I guess that would be the word we would be looking at, because yeast is the thing that causes the bread to rise. So leaven, in most cases in the Bible, is identified as a type of representation of sin or false doctrine. The very nature of sin means something that spreads and corrupts by puffing up, such as fermentation. That's what's actually happening in the bread when you have yeast in there. It's fermenting. It's spreading throughout the bread. It's causing it to rise. You ever? Cindy makes homemade rolls a lot, and I always like when she first puts it in there, you know, and then after she lets it set overnight, and it rises right there. It's just always amazing what it looks like the next day. It can just start out with a little lump, and all of a sudden get that big. And it doesn't take long for it to spread. So that's y'all have probably seen that before. But anyway, it's a representation. So leaven, in most cases in the Bible, is identified as a type of representation of sin or false doctrine. Like I said, the puffing up or the fermentation. Jesus said in Matthew 16:6, he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." In that case right there, he's talking about, of course, the Sadducees were religious people, but their doctrine was based on tradition and their own words instead of the true word of God. So be aware of that. That's what he was talking about. And then Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 5:8. He said, Paul spoke of the leaven of malice and wickedness, and then of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, leaven as sin of malice and wickedness, and then unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, without sin in the sincerity and truth. The Passover bread, the unleavened bread described in Exodus and Leviticus, was a type and shadow of the sinless Christ to come. The instructions were clear. Unleavened bread only was to be eaten for 7 days. Two things I want to show you right now. Now, here, I want to give you a little demonstration here. Orthodox Jews, these are the people that actually follow the law and try to live according to the Old Testament scriptures. They treat leaven during this feast just like a doctor treats a contagious disease. So you know how a doctor treats contagious disease. He wants to isolate everything. He wants people to be clean. He wants everything to, you know, you got to do everything you can to keep it from spreading. They take it so seriously that they clean, scrub, and scour anything and everything, such as all dishes, utensils, surfaces, etc., that might have even come in contact with leaven during the year. Every cabinet and every corner of the house was thoroughly cleaned out to make sure no leaven remained in the house. Then after darkness falls, they would conduct a search with a candle in all corners of the house to make sure that none, not even a crumb, was left. Sometime the parents would make a game of it and sprinkle a few crumbs around and see who could find it. When any of it was found, it was brushed into a wooden spoon with a feather, and after all was found, the spoon, feather, and leaven would all be wrapped in a linen cloth, taken out of the house, and buried. So I want to demonstrate right here, right quick. I may need Cindy's help on this, but I want to show you something right quick on just that. These are crackers, regular saltine crackers. They are not unleavened bread. They are leavened, even though they're flat like unleavened bread. So just like they were talking about, you know, they cleaned up all the crumbs of everything. But I want to just use this. This is what they would do in the house just for fun and to teach the children an object lesson. They would leave some probably hidden in different places in the house. and the house was always dark, so that's the reason they would do this when the house was dark. This is a candle. It may look like a flashlight, but this is a candle tonight, okay? So anyway, they'd take the candle and they would go through the house and they would search for this bread that was leavened, or all through the house. So they'd take their light and they'd shine it right through here, you know. So when they did that, come and hold this. This is the candle. She's the candle holder. Okay, and for those of you that didn't know, this is a feather. It may look like a brush, but it's actually a feather. And this, they used a wooden spoon to scoop it in because they didn't want to touch it. You don't come in contact with it. So what you would do when you found the leavened bread, the children or whatever, they would take this feather to keep from touching it, and they would sweep it over into the spoon like this. Now, we're going to play like that, got all of it. And once they got it all in the spoon, they'd take the linen cloth. This is one of my cleaner handkerchiefs. Yeah. They would take the linen cloth, and then they would take the spoon with the leaven, never touching the leaven, and they would wrap it in this linen cloth. And then they would take a cord and wrap it around the linen cloth tight. And then this would be taken out to a fire and burned or destroyed. Sin, leaven, into a wooden spoon, cross, wrapped in a linen garment, and thrown into the fire, hidden away. Some of you will get that here in a minute. You understand what the representation is right here, what we're seeing? Jesus, on the cross, took the sin for us. And when he died, he was wrapped in linen cloths and hidden away in a borrowed tomb. So you get that? Isn't that something to see when you see how much detail God puts into the Word? And if we just dig, and this light right here, when we talk about this is a candle, who's the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. And you know what? If you allow him to, he will expose the leaven in your life. If you'll just allow him to do that, he will expose that, and you can find it. And then sweep it away onto the cross and bury it out of your sight forever. Amen? Isn't that something? I thought that would be interesting to you. So that demonstration is important to note right there, that because it leads us into this, how this type and shadow of Jesus, and it has a spiritual meaning for us. Two things we're seeing here, two important symbols we're dealing with in this feast. The first is leaven. We talked about that as a representation of sin. And, of course, the second is bread. And there's many more. There's more than just two. And I'll try to demonstrate some more of those, too, as long as we go. But I want to focus on these two right now. We've already made the connection with leaven being identified as sin. We didn't touch it. You don't want to touch anything that's sin in your life. You don't want to touch. That's what that's demonstrating. And then bread, in this context, is a symbol for the body of Christ. Jesus is portrayed and even calls himself the bread from heaven. We can see this in John 6, verse 32 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true, did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." See, what is showing right there that Jesus is our spiritual food. Just as we see Jesus in the Passover, or the Lamb of the Passover feast, he's the one that his blood was shed. Here we see Jesus as the unleavened bread of this feast, and there'll be some more on this later. Matter of fact, this may be a good place to give you another note. Let me see here. I'll save that for just a little later. Keep in mind, keep in mind, remember the unleavened bread for 7 days. That has some significance, and I want to demonstrate that to you here in just a little bit. As described earlier, seeing and believing in Jesus as the Passover lamb has put us in the right position with God. God is interested in our position before him. This is our position of fellowship and communion with him. Without the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood of Christ, we cannot have that fellowship. As lost sinners before, our relationship with God was broken. Now, because of the blood, it is restored. That's how our relationship with God is brought about, is by the blood of the Lamb. Now God is also interested in our condition. I hope that was a blank. If not, it should have been. But anyway, it's condition before him. We've got position. Now we're talking about condition. He wants to change us and transform us into the moral image and character of his son Jesus. In other words, he wants us to be holy and pure before him. This is the condition he has called us to be in and wants us to walk in. The condition is called sanctification. And it is a process in the plan of our salvation. See, we established a relationship with Passover. Now with the unleavened bread, we have an establishment of sanctification. It's a process in the plan of our salvation. This is the visual aid as seen in this feast, the removing of the leaven or sin. So let me just give you this right here. Why do you think God commanded them to eat bread for 7 days? Any thoughts? Think about seven and what the number seven stands for. Seven always has a significance in there. Passover, when we talked about that, Passover foreshadowed the reestablishment of a right relationship with God based on the blood of Passover. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. So our relationship started at Passover, right? That's on the 14th. What happens on the 15th? That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do it for 7 days. Our Christian spiritual walk begins the next day, symbolized by the 7 days of eating unleavened bread. Okay, so you don't become a Christian one day and then go back and to the bars the next day, right? You become under the blood. You partake of the Passover lamb, and then the next day, guess what happens? That's when you start your spiritual walk. Seven, one of the perfect numbers, what we call and it's also called God's number. Seven means perfection and completion. Now listen to this. Is one of the most symbolic numbers in the Bible, used over 700 times in the Bible. We can see it. I mean, a multitude of things. Matter of fact, I've got a list of them, but I'm not going to take the time to read them. But in this, I mean, I got partial list. I couldn't read all 700 of them. But in this feast, listen to this. The first and last days were considered holy assemblies, right? We talked about, said that earlier. Holy assemblies are convocations, times to come together. This 7 days of eating unleavened bread is showing forth or foreshadowing. This is what it's foreshadowing. You know, it's a type. That our spiritual walk in its completeness will be perfected as long as we continue to feed on the unleavened bread of the Word of God. See, that's why we got 7 days. It's showing. Of course, we know that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And in John 6:35 and 6 verse 35 and 48, he said of himself, just like we read a while ago, I am the bread of life. And you need to go back and read of all of John 6 just for the proper context. But what I'm saying is that 7 days of eating unleavened bread is symbolic of the entirety of your Christian life, when your Christian walk of faith, when you began with Jesus, you complete it with Jesus. In other words, you began with a holy day, you complete it until the day when you're raptured or you die and go on to heaven with him. But that 7 days is symbolic of that, and you reach perfection by following, and it you reach perfection during that in the sanctification process as you feed on the Word of God. Are you getting that? Are you seeing what I'm talking about? That's what the importance of the 7 days and what it's showing to us. 7 days is a completeness. It's perfection. Just like I said, it foreshadows our spiritual walk in its completeness, from born again to rapture, or born again to death, and it will be perfected as long as we continue to feed on the unleavened bread of the Word of God. So important to stay in the Word. So important to stay under the Word. So important to meditate on the Word, to read the Word, to breathe in and out the Word. It's so important that you do that. So I just, that's very important for us to know that 7 days. You know, he doesn't put anything in Scripture when he says eat it for 7 days. It's not just there so they'd have to eat it for 7 days. My gosh, I'll be glad when we can get some rolls to eat at the end of 8 days or something like that. You know, he put it in there. So there's a point to that, you know. You start with God, you end with God. That's the whole point, and I think that's what he's trying to show us in that sanctification process. This sanctification, this holiness, this removing of the leaven in your life, this is the condition that is necessary for us to continue to enjoy the fellowship and communion we just spoke of. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See, we're unleavened, whether we want to believe it or not. That's where the sin has been removed, because Jesus took it for us on the cross. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and weakness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth is that we become humbled before him. We believe the truth that he was the sacrifice for us, and that he was the sinless sacrifice for us, the lamb without blemish, the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, or the world. So we see here that Jesus fulfilled this condition, not only in the pure and sinless life that he lived, but also in the death on the cross, on his death on the cross. Because of the cross, he was punished for all of the sins of mankind. When Jesus cried out in Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was darkness. Remember, we talked about this last time. There was darkness. It had been over the entire land since the sixth hour. In other words, it turned dark at noon, and when he gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock, God could not look upon him at that time because of the sin, not the sin that was in him. Remember, Jesus was sinless. He did not have any sin, for there was none, but the sin that was laid upon him. You can see that in Isaiah 53:6. If you want to read that, it said, how does that go? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, it was all laid upon him. And for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's what that's saying for us. It's not saying that he sinned. Let me just read this other note. I want to make sure you hear this. When we talk about the sin, the removing of the leaven, this goes along with what we just talked about, the removing of the leaven. This may be a little bit out of place, but let me just wait. I've got another place I can read it after this next section. But in 1 Peter 3:18, it also says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. See, he was sinless. He was already just. There was no sin in him. But he suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So here's an excerpt from the book Celebrating Jesus in the Biblical Feast by Richard Booker. This says so much. I just wanted to read this to show this to you. Jesus, the unleavened bread of God from heaven, took on all our leaven of sin and was buried on the same day the Jews had been celebrating the feast for centuries. What the Jews had been portraying in the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a visual aid pointing them to Messiah Jesus, who had come and fulfilled in his flesh the reality pictured by the feast. While the Jewish people were removing the physical leaven from their houses, just like we talked about before, Jesus removed the spiritual leaven of sin from our house, that is, our lives. Jesus took our leaven of sin in his body, our leaven of sorrows in his soul, and our leaven of sickness, disease, and death in his body. He who knew no sin, sickness, and death, became leaven for us. Our worldly attitudes and sinful ways were buried with him. The bondage, oppression, sorrow, and suffering that were part of our old life went with him into the grave. He took the full burden of all the liabilities of our human condition with him. So I want to elaborate on just that part real quick. Let me get a drink of water here. So it went into the grave with him. Remember, he was buried on the same day. They buried him between the two evenings, is what it says from the last study. So a little note on removing the leaven. So putting away and removal of sin, this is a type foreshadowing the burial of Jesus. We talked about that briefly a little bit before. Now on the cross, Listen to this, because it's very important. I want you to hear this. On the cross, Jesus took the penalty for the sins of the world. When it says that he was made sin for us, it's not that he becomes sin, because he's God. God cannot become sin for us, but he become the penalty for sins, what it's saying, the penalty for the sins of the world. In essence, all sin, pain, disease, sickness, and sorrow were nailed to the cross with him. When he died from the punishment, these things also were reckoned as dead with him. The old man of sin, the flesh, was hidden away, buried, never to be reckoned with again. This is the putting away of sin, the way and the process of sanctification now in our lives after the new relationship with God was established through Jesus. These things, sin, death, all those things, pain, disease, no longer have dominion or authority in our lives. We now have a new Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's where what I'm talking about right here in this scripture about his taking the penalty for sin. And I didn't write this down. Write this scripture down by the notes right here. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 11. I want to read you a little bit of that, but I encourage you all to go back and read all of Romans 6 for context. You need to read that. It's very good. But now this passage from verse 8, I should have included this, but this come to me after I put the notes together. But anyway, now this is what it says. If you want to turn there to Romans 6, verses 8 through 11, you can. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. See, our old man of flesh was buried with him. Now we have the resurrection life in his life. You know the reason we continue to walk in that is because we keep resurrecting the old man of flesh. You know, if we just allow him to be buried, dead, and gone, you know, and quit walking in the flesh like that, then we could live in that. We would do a better job of living the resurrection life to that. But we're going to carry this old dead man with us till the day we die, I guess, or until rapture time comes, and then we'll be changed in that. But I hope you understand what I'm trying to say right there in that part of it. Is we were buried with him. Our sin was with him on the cross. Not that he took the sin, but he was on the cross because of our sin. This is the reality of sanctification. We are holy, sanctified, and set apart. How many of you feel holy, sanctified, and set apart tonight? A lot of us don't feel like it. But you know what? Don't worry about your feelings, because it's not about feelings, right? It's about the facts. We are holy, sanctified, and set apart. Even though we may not act like it or feel like it, the truth is that we are set apart. It's a process that continues to be reality and a work in progress our entire physical life. Jesus' death for all our sins was a reality of the symbolism of the removal of all of the leaven or sin for man. He paid the penalty for all of us in full, but not all men appropriate this payment. That's why we still have people walking around that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They may have heard the message, but they have not appropriated it. They have not taken it in. They have not fed on that word, consumed the word, and believed in Jesus. Because he became the penalty bearer for all of our sin on the cross, all of our sinful condition, human conditions, went to the grave with him. So what are we to see in this sanctification process for our practical application? Here are some scripture references that will help us to understand what the expectation is of our conduct in this sanctification process. There's lots of scriptures here. I may not read all of them, but I want to read a few of them. In Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man." We're talking about sanctification process, what we're doing, where it's a part, we're in partners with God. We've got to have a hand in this, because God's made us, he's set us apart, but we have to work to set us apart. In other words, we have to work this. God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's part of it, is working out this process. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Shake off the old dead flesh, put on the new man that he has made in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We used to be slaves to sin. And we still are slaves to sin if we allow it to have rule over us. But what did we say a while ago? That we know that they no longer have dominion over us. So we're no longer slaves to sin. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We go in and out of that, seems like sometimes. Thank God for repentance, right? I don't know about y'all, but I need repentance and I need mercy every day. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then one of our favorite scriptures, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, it's reasonable for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, let's give up. Let's crucify the old man each and every day. That's the living sacrifice that we do, and which is our reasonable service. That's reasonable for us to do that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then 2 Timothy 2:19-21 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's the sanctification process that we want to be a part of, is we want to be a vessel of honor, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. See, sanctification is a radical process. Let's look at this as described in John 6. And Jesus is talking, and he gets a lot of raised eyebrows when he's talking about this. He's talking about consuming his body and his flesh and his blood. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. You probably need to go back and read the whole, the preceding verses before this. I should have got more of this. But anyway, this is where we're going to start in 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. In these teachings, Jesus is using extreme example to show what a radical move and a change a person will have to make in order to truly follow him. In other words, sanctification is not an easy process. You have to do some things that you if you took the easy road, you'd continue to go to the bar. If you took the easy road, you continue in that path of sin. The path of sin is easy, but the way of the Lord can be hard if you choose what he's talking about right here. You have to give up some things, and he's talking about he eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. He's just basically saying, if you believe in me, if you feed on my word, if you drink my blood, in other words, take all that I'm telling you right here into your spiritual body, then you will abide in, I will abide in him, and you will abide in me, and I will abide in him. So eating flesh and blood are extreme teaching visual aids. You know, it's when we hear these things, it's shocking to the senses. But you know, our life, when I say it's shocking to the senses, that's how we live our lives most of the time, is based on our senses. We are a sense-ruled people most of the time. We give in to our senses. That's why I say don't trust your feelings. Trust the truth. Trust the word of God. That's why it shocks you to the senses right there. We walk by faith. Remember what the word says? I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that includes all the senses. We don't walk looking at the things around us. We walk by faith. And crucifying the flesh is also an extreme example. These are radical sayings, but to do these things separates us from the rest of the world. The rest of the world cannot comprehend the meaning or the necessity of such extreme action. Finally, I want to close with these thoughts. The feast that we're studying were established by God for his people, not only as a time to come together to meet with him and to worship him, but also to show what God has provided for us and has fulfilled and will fulfill through the perfect workings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrating the feast and studying the elements of each feast should cause us to remember these things and to keep us looking steadfastly to the Holy One of Israel. Don, could I get you to pass these? You got those things? Pass the, I want to give one more demonstration right here. Don's going to pass out something for everybody. I think this is important for us to see. Anybody know what this is? It's not a big cracker. It looks like one. And it probably could be. This is matzo bread, right? Y'all, this is what they use. This is the bread, the unleavened bread that the Orthodox Jews and people that celebrate and want to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread would use in their house. And I just want to give you a quick demonstration of how this relates to Jesus. Y'all see this, and I pass this out, and as it goes by there, take a look at it. Hold it up to the light. You can see light shining through it on there, and it looks, you can see, well, let me just read the scripture. This will, as you see this, I want you to notice something on there. It's specific. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6. In relation to the unleavened bread. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, talking about Jesus, this scripture is pointing to Jesus in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded. That means he was pierced. When they make this bread, they cook it on a griddle, and they pierce it through with a sharp pointed instrument. You can see the little holes in there. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. Does it look like bruises on there? If you look at that on there, it's kind of brown spots on there like that. It kind of looks bruised, doesn't it? The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Anything look like stripes on there? Absolutely. By his stripes, we are healed. All we like a sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, what I'm wanting you to see right here is even them unknowingly, they're using something right here that actually shows and points to Jesus, the bread of life that was bruised. He was pierced. It says he was wounded, but that word actually means pierced through, pierced. And by his stripes, which we see the stripes on here, that is a representation of the blood of the body of Christ, the bread of life. So as you see that, as you go around there, matter of fact, whoever ends up with that, you can take it out of the plastic and take a bite if you want to and see what it tastes like. But that's actually what unleavened bread. Now, this bread was not satisfactory for the Jews to use. I guess it probably wasn't cooked in a kosher kitchen. But anyway, I just wanted you to see that. But isn't that, when you think about when we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is the bread that they ate for 7 days during that time of festival. So it goes back to Hebrews 12. I want to finish with this. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, when we're talking about the sanctification process. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. He's talking to believers right here. It so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the race. This is the sanctification process that we're going through, this race that we're running. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember I told you about the 7 days? 7 days you shall eat the bread. He's the author. He's the beginner of our faith. He's the finisher or perfecter of our faith on the seventh day, we're talking about that whole trip, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sanctification is not a work of ours, although it's in partnership with God, but it's of God. He's the one that calls us sanctified, because there is no true holiness except in God or from God. He is the only one that is holy. Never forget that. So sanctification can only come from God and be imputed to us and manifested in us by the close contact and intimate relationship we have with him through Christ. It can only come to us by or be accomplished in us as we yield ourselves to his perfect will. Remember, sanctification can mean this to you as you take communion the next time, as a time of remembrance of the removal of leaven in your life. Next time we have communion, I mean, think about this piece of bread. You know, we see the little wafer, but it doesn't have the piercings and things like that. But you can remember back when of this demonstration here about that, what that actually means is unleavened, pierced through, bruised, and striped. That's the actually pointing, and we do this in remembrance of him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." See, what we're talking about here, and it goes back to one we already talked about, when we're talking about how he becomes sin for us, our sins, listen to this, our sins were imputed to him, but his righteousness was imputed to us. What a great exchange. I'll take that any day of the week, wouldn't you? He takes on our sins, we take on his righteousness. That, you know, impute means to lay there's two definitions for impute you can use here. Impute means to lay the responsibility or the blame for something on someone. And then also, impute can say to lay to credit or give credit to someone else for something that they didn't do. That's what happened to us. We didn't die on the cross. We didn't suffer a penalty, but Jesus did for us. So we get to exchange our sin for his righteousness. What a deal. You like that kind of a deal, Buzz? I do too. I do. I got to have it. So it takes faith to allow the process to work transformation in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 in the New American Standard Bible. I like the way this one said it better. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If you look at see the things that are going on in our lives every day, we'd almost give up. But we got to look at the things that he's called us to be overcomers. He's called us to be sanctified. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be victors. And that's what we are, and that's what we got to walk in. So finally, be on guard for the leaven that can enter your life. Compromise can be leaven in a believer's walk. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what it says in Galatians 5:9. Now I want Jennifer to play a little music video back here. I hope I don't get fired for this. But anyway, sometimes, let me just say this. Sometimes it takes a music. How many of you know you can relate things to music and you think of something and it always brings you back to that something you were thinking about or whatever like that? So I just want you to think about this song, and it's, like I said, it's an old song from the 70s. Most of you may not have ever heard it, but I know Pastor Buzz and Erlene and probably Pastor Ty and Miss Luann have heard this. And I know Bonnie has heard it. She probably danced to it or went to the concert or something like that. But anyway, okay, Jennifer, you can play it.
Yeah, oh yeah, what condition my condition was in. I woke up this morning with the sun down shining in. I tripped on a cloud and fell 8 miles high. Tore my mind on a jagged sky. I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. Yeah, yeah, oh yeah, what condition my condition was in. I pushed my
sitting and whining. Saw so much, I broke my mind. I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in.
Okay, Jennifer, that's probably enough. Not to be sacrilegious, but I just wanted to show. That's a demonstration of how something fits in your mind, you know. Now, let's just finish up here. 2 Corinthians 13, we'll finish up with true word. 13, verses 5 through 7 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. See, sometimes we need to be our own fruit inspectors when we're talking about this. We're talking about our condition, what condition our condition is in. Do we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control? These are things that we should be seeing demonstrated in our life every day. So this is what we should see. This is what we should see in the significance of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we have died to sin, no longer slaves to sin because of Jesus. And so a frequent checkup on the process of sanctification, that creation of holiness in us, that building of holiness in us, in our lives, keeps us on the right path. Amen? Did y'all get that? See, every once in a while, you need to drop in just to see what condition your condition is in, right? Absolutely. All right. Feed on the Word. Pray the Word. Read the Word. Listen to the Word. Study the Word. Set under the Word. So many things. Feed on the Word, and you can, I promise you, that will help you stay in the condition you need to be in the process of that sanctification process all along. You know, Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words unto my taste. Hopefully that's what you feel when you get into the Word of God, okay? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this Word that you've shown to us today. I pray, Father, that we can take away from this thing, teaching tonight, to know that we are in the process, in our journey on this earth, this time that you've given us on this earth, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to be holy, set apart, and to show the world that we're set apart and that we follow after you, Father, as sanctified and holy in this world. Father, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we thank you, Father, that what you did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, that's what has set us apart. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the position that we are now in, right relationship with you, and we thank you for the condition that we are in. Help us to maintain that condition. Help us to walk our lives out to give you and show you the glory, show your glory forth in our lives and everything that we do. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. We want to thank all of you who give to our ministries here at AOL Church. It's because of you that all of this is possible. You can give now by clicking the link below. And if you haven't already, subscribe and share this message. It helps us reach more people and share the gospel through you. Be sure to stay connected to us through our Church Center app, our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, and follow us on social media like Facebook and Instagram. May the Lord bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Thanks again for listening. Go and make a difference today.